If you're in the middle of a tough situation, I mean a very difficult time in your life, and you realize this is getting more personal by the day, you need to listen to today's broadcast. We're going to uncover the enemy's ways that he discourages you and give you the battle-ready tools to defeat him. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and we're in Chip's series, Keep Pressing Ahead. Now, if you were with us for our previous program, Chip shared the first two tactics Satan typically uses to get us down and our focus off center. When discouragement or opposition fail, his weapons of choice are usually deception or condemnation, powerful and effective means if we're not paying attention. If you have a Bible, open to Nehemiah chapter 6, and let's join Chip for part two of his message, Facing Personal Attack.
I'll never forget probably the hardest time for me. I was in the midst of a big transition, and you know how transitions go, and it was with the organization, and I was on my way out, and you know, like every organization, we had a lot of good things that happened and a few not so good things that happened. And one of the not so good things that happened, so I had to take credit for a lot of the not so good things that happened, but this happened to be one of the things that I shouldn't get credit for, if you know what I mean. And so I had a board member, email me and then call me and say, man, I was just in this meeting and this guy who's a part of this group came in and said A, B, C, and D, and that it's your fault and you did this, this, and this, and said these two things are true. And he goes, I know that's not true, but I need to ask you about it. And I said, man, are you kidding me? Well, with my personality, I mean, I was livid. I couldn't sleep for like 3 days. I can't believe that guy did that. Actually, that was his responsibility, and he's covering his rear. And everything, you know, I wanted to, hold on, wait a second, I got the documentation on that, and everything in me, I'll tell you what, I can prove this, and I can prove that, and all, and I had lunch with a guy named Bill Leonard. He is in the real estate area and does what's called a high-tech breakfast, where they invite people in the tech world to hear a speaker, and just amazing guy, heart for people, and we were having lunch. And I said, it was like 3 days afterwards, I said, Bill, man, you just cannot believe what happened the other day. And he was a friend and a confidant. And I started to explain, and he put his hands on my hands. I talk with my hands. He just like grabbed them and put them on the table. He goes, I don't want to hear anymore. I said, what do you mean? I don't want to hear anymore about the past. Doesn't matter what it is. I said, Bill, I don't want to hear anymore. I said, he said, look, don't defend yourself. It's energy that's wasted. It doesn't matter is the guy telling the truth? No. Is it true? No. So you're really just concerned about your reputation that's wrapped around your ego, right?
Yeah.
He said, right now in your life, 100% of your energy needs to be forward focused on the dream God put in your heart. You want to see Romans 12 Christians here, there, and everywhere, right? Yeah. That's being launched, right? Right. You need to find the platform, the home base, right? Get your energy there. Get off that. And I just got to tell you, it was so hard to let go of that. But you know, even the guy that did that, you know what the Apostle Paul would say? He's probably a wounded guy. He was fearful. He was making a report to a board. He probably slanted some of the stuff. In his own mind, he probably justified it. And the Apostle Paul would lean back and say, my battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not that guy. It's not that supervisor. It's not what your mate said. It's not what one of your kids. You know what? You know who's behind this? Start connecting the dots. The enemy is using some people that don't like you very much, some people that are jealous of you, and some people who actually love you very much, to coordinate messages, condemnation. And your temptation is to spend your energy justifying and proving how okay you are. Jesus said, wisdom will be vindicated by her children. You know what he meant by that? Basically, it'll all come out in the wash. You know, the worst things I've ever been through, and at times by the grace of God where I've not defended myself, I now have my 2 to 3 year rule. You just wait 2 or 3 years, and when people lie or people do this or that, guess what? You're not the first person they did that to. In 2 or 3 years, that'll probably become evident. In about 2 or 3 years, if you were correct, it'll come out as well. And if you weren't, it'll come out as well. But condemnation's powerful. The enemy uses it. Sometimes you get paralyzed. Third tactic, if those two don't work, is doubt. Did God really say? You start to doubt what God told you. You doubt the ministry. You doubt the direction. You doubt, is this the right marriage? You doubt, should I even be in this relationship? You doubt all kind of stuff. And on really, really bad days, you can even doubt, maybe I'm not a Christian. On really, really, really bad days, maybe God doesn't even exist. Before we go on, get this clear. Are you ready? Condemnation is general. It'll make you feel bad about you and like you want to run away from God because you're a terrible person. That's the enemy. Conviction is clear, very specific, and there'll be an action. It won't be like you messed up in general or you're a bad dad, or in my case, I was a bad dad, a bad pastor, a bad husband, you name it. And I just felt overwhelmed. It was general. And it took me about 3 hours to figure out this is the enemy. You'd think I'd be smarter than that. But when the Holy Spirit convicts, it's specific. You can respond to it. And the goal is because God wants to restore you back close to Himself. So when I'm convicted by God, instead of you're a bad, terrible dad, it's you haven't talked to one of your sons in 2 weeks. He was traveling, you were traveling, take the initiative. Conviction. I wrote a note and then I called him. See the difference? That's different than, that's right, I am a terrible father. And then what happens? And the enemy brings all these things. Anything bad as a father you've ever done. You know what? I bet when he was 11, I didn't go to that one ball game, And, I don't think he really loves me. I noticed when we were on vacation, he kind of looked at me funny. And, right? It goes on and on and on. And it's baloney. It's from the enemy. But you start believing this stuff, I will tell you, it will take you down. And so here's what's really happening, okay? You're Nehemiah. I mean, it's been rough. The wall's almost done. It's just about done. The gates, you're ready to drop. I mean, it's a big victory. You're this close to, breaking through and getting it done. And pretty soon you get this message. They want to talk. You see through that one. Then, there's this threat, this emotional blackmail. You see through this one. But I mean, you got to trust somebody. And this guy's a man of God. I mean, this guy's a prophet. He's a priest. If you can't trust a priest and a prophet, who are you going to trust? And so he says, I'm shut in and I've got issues and I'm kind of under attack from these terrible people. Come to my house. I want to talk to you. So Nehemiah, he stops working and he goes over to this guy's house who's shut in and he goes, they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you tonight. God's revealed it to me. So here's the plan. We'll go to the temple because the law states clearly no one can be killed inside the temple. But the law also clearly stated that only a priest could go into the part of the temple he's talking about. And Nehemiah knew God's word. And he knew that would be sin. And because he knew God's word, and he knew that he wasn't allowed in there, the recommendation that someone acting as though he were his friend, he realized, this smells. This isn't from God. He said, it's not God's will to flee. It's not God's will to quit. It's not God's will to cave in. It's never God's will for someone in my role to go into the temple. But the temptation is to doubt. How about you? You ever have someone who, out of their genuine concern, actually tells you the exact opposite thing to do? Is this scriptural? How about Peter? Do you think Peter really cared about Jesus and loved him a lot? And when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, remember what did he say? Oh, I don't think that's a good plan. I care too much about you. Let's not go with that one. And do you remember what Jesus' words were back to Peter on that one? Get behind me, Satan. See, here's what you got to understand. This whole spiritual warfare stuff, it's way less spooky than you think. And it's way more about lies and doubt and deception. And it can come through people that are hostile to you. It can come through people that have no idea they're being used by the enemy. And it can even come through people that they're actually thinking they're helping you. And it's out of concern where they tell you the exactly opposite thing you should do. But it calls into question. I mean, when someone with spiritual authority says, you know something? Go ahead and do that. and you really want to do it anyway, but down deep you know it's wrong, sometimes you need to ask discerning. Is this from God or is this from the enemy? And so here, the biblical command is have your feet shod with the gospel. That protects us from doubt. And when the Apostle Paul describes that, the Romans during that time, it's a picture, they would have these sandals and they would go up to about here and they would wrap around with leather. And Alexander the Great made these famous, is they would put nails in the bottom of their sandals. So when they fought, they had stable footing because the landscape would be really different. And Alexander, it's recorded that he felt like his armies won many, many battles because they had sure footing. And the Apostle Paul takes that picture and it says, you are established in the gospel of grace. In other words, Christ died for you. Your sins are forgiven. You've been justified. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. His spirit lives in you. You've been adopted. He has a plan for you. He loves you. He will keep his promises. He gives you a calling. As you go, it'll be hard. There'll be a battle. I'll never leave you or forsake you. What he's saying is your doubts have to go back to your position in Christ and what is true objectively, not what you feel this day or what a friend says or someone who calls it into question or circumstances that make it hard. You got to go back to what is true, not what you feel. And that's rooted in grace. That's rooted in what Christ has done for you. And what happens is when we don't, those doubts come. I mean, I've had doubts when I've gotten really discouraged. And for me, I'll believe a lie, then the condemnation comes, and then I'll start, it's not smart, but forgive me, then I'll soak in it for a while. And then I'll be thinking I'm really a really, really, really terrible person. And then I start doubting. And then it gets, well, you know, there's no use even. God never used me anyway. And I don't think this will probably work. And maybe I didn't even hear God's voice. And, you know, what was I thinking? And who do I think I am? And do any of you ever have those thoughts? See, that's real. And you know what I've learned? That's spiritual opposition. And you need to fight. You flee from lust. You fight the enemy. You realize, you know what? That's not true. That's a lie. That's condemnation. That's not, God, I'm open. If there's something I need to hear or something I've done wrong, you show me. I'll own it. I'll confess it. I'll get right with you and I'll get back on track. That's doubt. You called me to do this. You saved me. You put this desire in my heart. I know from your word, you want to help those people. You want to help those unwed mothers. You want to help those people in the inner city. You want to help those people in our neighborhood. You want me to lead this small group. You want me to go on that missions trip. You want me to work this marriage out. You want me to be patient with my son. It's the will of God. And all this stuff comes. And the temptation is to give in, give up, or opt out. Well, he's not done. The final one is fear. Because he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so in the last one, verses 17, 18, 19, just notice how this is an ongoing issue. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah. Now notice nobles. These are leaders. This is a disloyal faction. These are people day in and day out who are people with money and power and position. And the letters are coming in and the letters are coming out. And he's the governor. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son, Jehoahan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. I mean, do you get the picture here? I mean, the interwoven political junk that's against Nehemiah's God-given assignment. And so every day he keeps in hearing all the wonderful things about Tobiah. And then he has a private conversation, and pretty soon it's showing up on someone else's email. I mean, it's right up there on YouTube, and he's going, I cannot believe that someone put that up there. And notice the whole reason behind it all. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. If you went a little Bible study, in each one of these sections, you'll find the word frighten, 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 make us afraid, or plan to harm. Fear is a powerful thing. The temptation is to lose heart. I just can't take this anymore. Notice it's kind of never ending. In those days, many letters, nobles, plural. It's just like wave after wave after wave. It just never seems to stop. You get spiritually exhausted. You say, in your head, before you say, I just can't take this anymore. And the New Testament command is to take up the shield of faith. And his response is discernment and perseverance. Do you get the two things? He discerns what's going on, he presses ahead. Discerns what's going on, presses ahead. The Apostle Paul gives us a picture. These are darts. These darts of doubt, these darts of condemnation, these darts of fear, these darts. When the Apostle Paul is describing for the Ephesian church about how to handle this, he talks about the shield of faith. And there's two different words for a shield. One is those round shields like the gladiators do, the round ones like this, right? The others were about 4 feet by 2.5 feet. They had a metal frame, and then they had a space, and then they would put cotton, and after the cotton, they would put leather. So there would be a 4 to 6 inch space between the frame and the outer part of the shield. On the shields then, they would have hooks. And when a Roman legion was going to go into battle, and often it was against a city and people were in towers, and the people on towers actually had machines, they could shoot multiple arrows, just like in the movies, that's actually true. Or they would dip them in pitch on fire as they were coming. So what they would do is they would lock their shields. And then when they saw them come, they would go down on one knee and put the shields up. It's actually reported one fellow came back in Greek literature. He had 200 arrows in his shield. Now listen to what he's saying. Therefore, taking up the shield of faith. Faith here is not your salvific believing faith for salvation. This is the faith and belief that victory is assured, that God will keep his promises, that he loves you, that you're on the right track, and he will provide everything that you need. And the way you do that is when doubts come, the shield of faith, notice, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so I'm condemned last Saturday. I got 3 hours. I'm in the tank, and I'm realizing I'm believing lies. And so I start quoting scripture about who I am in Christ, about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. And I start saying them out loud, and then I verbally rebuke the demonic spirits that are trying to discourage and depress me, because I've said, God, search my heart. I mean, if there's something wrong, show me. If I'm the worst dad in the world, show me, like, individually. I'll own it. If I'm the worst husband. And so one by one, and it's still, I struggled and struggled and struggled. And then so often there's this powerful thing that God's given us, that when you praise God and when you thank God and when you put that to music, there's something. Remember when Saul had those demonic spirits? What did he ask for? Find someone who plays the harp and have them come. And David came and he sang truth. And so, man, I put some worship music on my iPod and I stuck it in my ears and I found a place where people couldn't hear me and I didn't feel like singing and I sang praises to God and poof, I got a breakthrough. But it's spiritual warfare. Here's what I want you to get. Fight. Fight. Discern. Be honest. Check your heart. And then step up and fight. Let me give you 3 specific ways to take this message with you. Number one, recognize the source of opposition. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. Let those people go. Don't tag it on your wife, your husband, your son, your friend, your small group leader, your supervisor. They're a pawn in the hand of the enemy. Doesn't mean, let them own their stuff. But realize, when all this stuff's happening, there's times there's someone behind it. Second, remember who's in you is greater than he that is in the world. You just got to remember, you're a victor. You don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. The Spirit of God lives in you if you're a Christ follower. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is inside your mortal body. You have the Word of God, and the truth sets you free. You need to know it, claim it, live it, verbalize it, and fight. Because greater is the one that's in you than he that is in the world. But boy, you can't just, oh, poor me, self-pity, I'm discouraged, nothing ever works, blame other people. It's death. And then third, the only way to lose is to give up. The absolute only way you ever lose if you stop pressing ahead. We started the series with the verse, "For you have need of endurance, so that once you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." God's got a great plan for you. Do not bail out.
Chip will be right back, but just quickly, this message, Facing Personal Attack, is from his series, Keep Pressing Ahead. Using key chapters from the book of Nehemiah, Chip explains the truth about adversity, where it comes from, what to do when it threatens to bring you down, and then how to keep pressing ahead, no matter what. Scripture calls Christians overcomers, but for many of us, that just sounds like religious talk. Life's been too hard or too painful, and we don't see how it's possible to rise above our circumstances. Well, Chip reminds us, with God, nothing is impossible. Whether your adversity comes from circumstances, people, or even yourself, with this series, you'll be encouraged to remember there's always hope. To check out your resource options for Keep Pressing Ahead, just go to livingontheedge.org or tap Special Offers. Discounts are available for a limited time. Well, now here's Chip with a quick thought.
I want to take just a few minutes to talk about something really important, and I hope especially for those of you that are regular listeners, you'll agree. God has been using the ministry of Living on the Edge in incredible ways. We've been growing and reaching folks like never before. And you're an important part of that. Your gifts to Living on the Edge make it possible for us to be present in places that without you, we simply couldn't be. Many of these places are extremely dangerous to proclaim the name of Christ. And your gifts make it possible for us to reach people in desperate situations, you know, right here in the United States. I can't tell you how many emails and letters I receive that somewhere in that letter or email, it's like, I was on my way to the abortion clinic, or I was planning to end my life, or I was about to give up on my marriage, or I was giving up on God because of something terrible that happened to me, but then I started listening to you on my drive to work, or my neighbor gave me this book, or I found your app, and, you know, this series on overcoming emotions, or whatever. It was God's catalyst that began a total transformation of my life. These things aren't happening because of Chip Ingram or even Living on the Edge. They're happening because God is working in and through those who by faith respond and obey Him. You know, we can't do anything alone. That's because it's not God's plan for any of us. We are in this together, and Living on the Edge as God's ministry is about you and me doing exactly what God calls us to do. And so I would ask you, first, would you really pray for the ministry? And second, would you pray specifically about partnering at a deeper level and partnering with us financially? Do whatever God leads you to do, and let me say in advance, let's keep pressing ahead, and thank you very much.
As you prayerfully consider your role with this ministry, I want to remind you that when you partner with Living on the Edge, every gift is significant. Ministering together, our resources are multiplied in ways that only God can do. Now, to send a gift, tap Donate, click the Donate button at livingontheedge.org, or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Your partnership is a great encouragement.
As we close today's program, I just want to remind you of three things. Number one, recognize the source of the opposition. It's not flesh and blood. It's not your boss. It's not your mate. It's not your kids. It's not the economy. There's an enemy that wants you to give up on the things that matter most. Number two, remember, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Cry out to him. Take a walk. Just God. I mean, from the heart of hearts of where you're at, cry out to God. The one who is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. And finally, the only way to really lose is give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit on that marriage. Don't quit on that kid. Don't quit on yourself. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would give my brothers and sisters the strength and the courage and the will, maybe just today, to open their Bible to Psalm 37 or Psalm 34 and just read it out loud and pray it back to you and know that the God of the universe will give them everything they need just for today to hang tough, to hang in there and see you work. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, just before we close, could I ask that you pray for those who are responding to Chip's encouragement today? There's always a battle when we feel prompted to draw near to God. Well, thanks for taking a minute to do that. Well, I hope you'll join us again next time as Chip continues his series, Keep Pressing Ahead. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.